Thanks, Christian, and thanks, Leslie, for such a beautiful prayer. Thank you. I want to begin by speaking again about this project, which I mentioned before Christmas, Bible 2020. It started by the Scottish Bible Society, but involving Bible societies around the world. And the idea is very simple. Everyone, everywhere around the world, reading the Bible out loud, wherever they are. Because we believe the Word of God changes and transforms the word. And when we speak it out, then it makes a difference in our world. It's based around a smartphone app. Now, is that working? Right, there we go. Good. Based around a smartphone app, which I mentioned. For those of you who don't have apps, I have some paper copies with me. But for those who use the app, the idea is really simple. It comes up on your phone. You can read it. But you can also record it and then place a lovely selfie on this wall, which then involves people from all over the world. I'm not sure if that'll work, so if you went on it today or another day, you would see all these faces from people all over the world. And you can, thankfully, click on each one of them to hear the individual voices. As well as the outline, the paper outline I have this morning, I also have an amazing resource for kids that a colleague has put together. It's one of the great struggles we have in life as families, so busy. How do we get the Word of God into there? I found this amazing. Alistair and Kate just love going around recording an app with me. But we also have these daily activities, just a simple line to help us get the Word of God into our lives. Tomorrow's is, as you're sitting around the breakfast table, chat about miracles that you can remember from the Bible. And then as you go through the day, pray about miracles that need to happen in your life and around the world. It's been amazing to be using this resource this week. Alistair and I were out recording yesterday down at Crammond when we were having a cycle, and we were talking in our reading about people all over the world singing praises to God. We recorded our little video, uploaded it to the video wall, and there in all these voices all around the world were people just doing that. Just an astonishing thing to be involved in, and because an astonishing thing to be involved in, we're going to do it this morning. So up on the screen is going to come a countdown, 3, 2, 1. There's going to be some verses up there. If you don't want to be in the video, which is going to take if you duck down now and hope a big person's in front of you. And then I'm going to post it to the wall, and then we'll get on with the sermon. So is that clear? Good. It's going to come up just in a minute. So let me just get my phone ready here. So we're going to give it 3. Oh, sorry. Next one. 3, 2, 1. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all ocean depths, lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding, you mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds, kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all rulers on earth, young men and women, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens. And just like that, it says, now post to the video wall, so you're now live broadcasting to the world. Thank you for doing that. Download it, get involved, it's amazing. Thank you for Christian for taking the other one off. I saw there was two here and I thought, which one's he drunk from? So thankfully I left that one. As those of you who know me, I've always been a bit further to the right. There we go. Well, let's read this amazing passage that we have to read together in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 23. Then he, that is Jesus, got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. He replied, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. Our papers, as was Leslie's prayer, full of storms this week. An actual storm, of course, Brendan, which came and battered us. But then other storms, which, see, Leslie has mentioned in her prayer, storms for the royal family, storms for poor Mr. Trump, who keeps getting himself into bother, storms for Iran, and storms for Brexit supporters who want to spend £500,000 ringing a bell at the end of the month. There are few stories in the gospel that we so readily want to apply to our own lives. For a few of us have experienced the terror of being in a storm and fearing for our lives on the open water. All of us, every single one of us, know about the metaphorical storms that blow into our lives without warning and terrify us and cause us to cry out in the night. The storms that impact our relationships, our jobs, our finances, and they leave us terrified. Part of the challenge, of course, of reading this passage is that for many of us, it's so familiar. There's a real danger that as we read it again this morning and hear God's word, that we will not hear afresh his voice, which always comes when we pick up his word. Sometimes even from most of the familiar passages, and he wants to speak into our lives today. Because the thing is, with this story, we've probably heard it all before. So we could explore this text, and we could talk about how in the storms of our lives, Jesus is with us, and he can still the storm. And we'll say something about that. We could talk about the revelation of who Jesus is. Who is this that stills the storms? And we will say something about that. I could do you a nice little study in which we take this passage and we see that it carefully reflects and echoes the Old Testament story of Jonah and what Matthew's trying to do with his arrangement of the text. But unfortunately, interesting that is, we'll not have any time for that today. So how are we going to look at it? Well, two headings I'd like to look at it under. First is this, following and finding. What is it the disciples discover as they follow Jesus into a boat and into a storm? What is it they find as they follow? And what do we find as we follow this same Jesus into and through the storms that wash over our lives today? Finding and following and finding. And the second title is this, Fear and Faith. Jesus' words of challenge to his disciples that day. You of little faith, why are you so afraid? These words echo down to us through the millennia. What challenge do these words of Jesus have as they reach us today in whatever particular storms are blowing through our lives at the moment? Firstly then, following and finding. Let's begin with following. The first verse of our passage, verse 23, says, then he, that is Jesus, got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Last week in an outstanding sermon, Christian had a beautiful introduction which spoke about the joys of discipleship, about the fantastic privilege and joy it is to follow Jesus. But it's not always joy and privilege. And Christian gave his own personal testimony of what it's been like for him to follow Jesus. And maybe it echoes with your life like it did with mine when I heard it last week. Christian said this, following Jesus, it has not been easy, but it's been full of wonderful surprises. It certainly was for the disciples that day. Because following Jesus for the disciples that day meant following Jesus into a boat which the Lord knew was going into the center of a storm. They didn't know it was coming. He did. And they follow into the boat. They set out in the lake. And verse 24, without warning, a furious storm comes up and it leaves them in fear of their lives. Some of us today, folks, are in the middle of furious storms that have risen up in our lives, some of them absolutely without warning. And we, like the disciples, are absolutely terrified. And it's important to start there, because sometimes you sit in church and if life is like that, you can barely hear a thing. But we're in the right place because the Lord's got something to say to us in the midst of our storms today. And perhaps we're asking how and why this has happened to us. Perhaps we're thinking things like this. Listen, Jesus, give over. I'm a Christian. I'm following you. Life should not be this difficult if I'm a Christian, as a follower of Jesus. But our passage tells us that for the disciples that day, following Jesus meant following him into a storm. And for us too, in our discipleship, sometimes when we follow the Lord, it's going to mean following him right into the teeth of a furious storm, and we're going to be frightened for our lives and wonder how we're going to survive it. David, writing Psalm 23, writes, "The Lord is my shepherd. He leads me beside still waters." But he goes on to say that this same shepherd may lead him in a walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, he was probably there that day, but we don't get a register when the story starts, so we don't know for sure, but he's probably there in the boat. He'll write these words later in life to Christians who are experiencing suffering in 1 Peter 4, and this is what he says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange was happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." It's a lot to take in. So listen to these words again in Eugene Peterson's marvelous The Message paraphrase. Get this. Friends, when life gets really difficult, don't jump to the conclusion that God isn't on the job. Instead, be glad that you're in the very thick of what Christ experienced. This is a spiritual refining process with glory just around the corner. What Peter picks up in that quote is important. The model for every follower of Jesus Christ is the Lord Jesus whom we follow. And the path that Jesus had laid out for him by his Father involved suffering and then glory. So for each and every disciple of Jesus, there is suffering. There are storms in life with the promise of glory to come. One of the things that becomes really clear as you read through Matthew's gospel is how much Jesus is trying to train and equip and to teach his disciples for all that they will do when he returns to heaven after his crucifixion, burial, resurrection, and ascension. And part of our training, part of our discipleship, sometimes means following Jesus into the midst of the storm. Because it's only in the midst of this storm, what Peterson calls the spiritual refining process, that we can truly learn the things that God wants to teach us about himself and also about ourselves. It's only by following Jesus that we find what we really need in life. Following. What about finding? And I've found that I'm hearing a small voice and I'm realizing I've left my phone on and I've got this video wall going in the background. So we'll switch that off. What is it the disciples find as they follow Jesus into the midst of the storm? Well, the first thing they discover is that the storm is far too much for them. They are overwhelmed. Verse 25, "Lord, save us. We are going to drown." The second thing they find is that Jesus is sleeping, which is quite remarkable given we're told, verse 34, it's a furious storm and the waves are sweeping over the boat. And the third thing they find is that after they wake Jesus and after he's had a wee bit of a go at them, is that Jesus can stand up and speak to creation and calm a storm. Verse 26, then Jesus got up, rebuked the wind and the waves, and it was completely calm, causing the disciples to be amazed and ask, verse 27, what kind of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. And it's this last discovery which is the really big find, because Jesus, asleep in the boat, is not overwhelmed by the storm. He's sleeping. And with a word, he stills it. And Jesus is able to sleep, to be at peace and rest in the storm, while the rest of them fear for their lives, because storms hold no fear for the one who has power over all things, one who could command the wind and the waves, and they obey him. For the Israelites, for other ancient people of the Near East, they were terrified of the waters. It was overwhelmingly a great threat. They couldn't control it, and they were terrified of the waters. But in Israel's story, particularly in the creation story, where God takes the world and shapes it, separates the land and puts the water in its place, utterly controlling it. And in the salvation story, when he rescues them from Egypt, when the waters pass back and they go through in dry land and they come back over their enemies, destroy them forever, God had revealed himself to them as the one who had control over all things. And the thing that terrified them most, apart from death, was the water. And he revealed himself as the one who was entirely sovereign over the waters. God made the wind and the waves, the scriptures tell us. And these things that terrify us do not terrify him, because they're under his complete control. But only God can control the wind and the waves. So the big find for the disciples that day is that this Jesus in the boat with them, this man from Nazareth, who was an amazing teacher and up to this point in Matthew's gospel had been revealed as an astonishing faith healer, is something much, much more. Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? Well, the only possible answer that scripture gives us is this. This is God himself in the boat with them. We are frequently and constantly overwhelmed by the storms of life. Things that are bigger than us. Things which we cannot control. Things which terrify us. But these things are not bigger than God, friends. The things that terrify us by day and haunt us by night hold no fear for a God who created this universe and who is in control of all things. And in the midst of every storm, political, economic, social, environment, in the midst of our very personal and overwhelming storms of life, there is, as there was that day on the lake, a center of peace and rest in the midst of every storm we face. And it's not a place, it's a person. Because in the midst of every storm that terrifies us and threatens to overwhelm us, God is this center of peace and rest. For God is not overwhelmed and is not terrified, because God has power over all things, and nothing has power over God. And the wonder of that day on the lake, and the wonder of the gospel, is that we're no longer alone on the boat in the midst of the storms of life, because God himself, in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, this center of peace and rest, has come down to be present with us, if only we'll allow him in. Some of us today, brothers and sisters, are so overwhelmed by the storms that we face that we've forgotten that God, the one who can still all the storms that ever come, that God is with us and that God is for us because of Jesus Christ. The biblical Torah tells us that we were never meant to face the storms of life alone. Life's always been overwhelmingly too much for humans to face on their own. That's because God created us to live with Him, in dependence upon Him, living in His presence, trusting in His power. But by our own choice, the scripture tells us, we have walked away from God, thinking we'd be better off on our own. And all our fear, all our terror, all our sense of helplessness and hopelessness and being overwhelmed by the storms of life come about, says scripture, because we've been separated from the presence and the power of God. But the gospel tells us that Jesus can deal with our walking away, our sin, by dying on the cross. Jesus comes to draw us back into relationship with Himself so that we can live as God always intended us to live, in dependence upon the presence and the power of God. As we follow Jesus into the storms of life, we find things out about God and about ourselves. We discover our own need and helplessness pretty quickly. But far, far greater is that we find what we find about God in Christ, that God has come down to be present with us, to bring us peace, and with the power to save us and deliver us, whatever storms we face today, following and finding. And if only we could leave it there. They all lived happily ever after. But we've got another heading, and there's something else in the story. Fear and faith. To leave the story here, and to leave on that note, would be to ignore the only words that the Lord Himself speaks to us in and through this story. They're there in verse 26. And Jesus says to them, get this, they're in the middle of a storm that is about to take their lives. They know this lake, they know the storms, and they are terrified. They know they're about to die. And Jesus says to them, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? The same challenge is in the other three gospel accounts. It's there in Matthew, it's in Mark, it's in Luke. And I want to suggest that Jesus' challenging words highlight the choice we face as disciples between fear, which is the result of facing the storms on our own and depending upon our own resources, and faith, in which we increasingly trust in the presence and the power of God with us in Christ in the midst of the storms. Six times in the gospel, Jesus uses the phrase, you of little faith, when addressing his disciples. Five of them are in Matthew. So Jesus is teaching them one day in Matthew 6 about not worrying about your everyday needs, what you will eat, what you will drink, what you will wear. He points to God's creation and the marvelous provision. And he says to them in Matthew 6:30, so then why do you worry about these things, O you of little faith? Then there's here in chapter 8, when faced with a storm, they're afraid of drowning. Jesus says, it's an incredible rebuke. You of little faith, why are you so afraid? In Matthew 14, Jesus comes to the disciples walking on the water in the midst of the night. Peter gets out of the boat at Jesus' instruction. He begins to walk on the water, but Peter sees the wind and the waves and begins to sink. Jesus reaches out and saves him and says to him, he's just walked on the water. He says to him, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? Matthew 16, after the disciples have witnessed two miraculous feedings of thousands of people, they're in the boat, they've forgotten the packed lunch, Jesus is trying to teach them something, makes a reference to bread, and they start saying, oh, hang on a minute, Jesus is angry because he forgot the bread. And he says, you have little faith, why are you talking about amongst yourselves about having no bread? You not got it yet? And in Matthew 17, when the disciples asked Jesus why they couldn't cast out a particular demon, Jesus says to them, Matthew 17:20, because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as the mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. The interesting thing about that song, Savior, you can move the mountains, is the text. And Jesus says, no, you're moving the mountains. Well, you're asking me to move it. I'm doing the moving the mountains, but you're asking me. You're the ones that will allow this to happen. That's what I want you to do, move mountains. He expects his disciples to trust him for every provision rather than worry, to have faith and not fear in the midst of a storm that threatens their lives, to be able to walk on water and not doubt, to be able to cast out demons, to do the impossible. It's only in Matthew's gospel that Jesus' rebuke comes before Jesus stills the storm. So he's lying in the boat. They've just woken him up. The storm's still raging. That's the teaching moment. It's before the miracle happens, because Jesus wants them in the midst of the storm to let go of their fear and instead exercise faith. I was saying to Christian, one of the luxuries of a quieter December is that I have been reading this text almost daily since the beginning of December. And I have to tell you, I have been deeply challenged about my own discipleship, because I hear these words and they cut me to the core. Matthew 6:30, why do you worry, Adrian? Oh, you have little faith. Matthew 8:26, Adrian, you have little faith. Why are you so afraid? Matthew 14:31, Adrian, you of little faith. Why did you doubt? These words of the Lord have really challenged me. What about you? How long have we been following Jesus, folks? How many miracles have we seen him do? How many times has he answered our cries in the night to save us? Spectacularly, wonderfully, miraculously. Yet my life, perhaps yours too, is still so full of worry and of fear and of doubt. I've got so much to learn about faith. I don't know about you. Jesus calls us to experience the transforming presence and power of God in our lives in the midst of the furious storms we face. How are we to do it? By trusting him and not ourselves. By having faith in who this God is in Christ, who's in the boat with us, by trusting that because he is there, and by trusting about what he can do, that's how we weather the storms. And the more we experience of God, the more God expects us to have faith. The storm should stretch our faith. That's the difficult thing about storms. That's how our faith grows. It's only by experiencing the power and presence of God in the midst of the storms that we can come to trust in the presence and power of God more. And like the disciples that day on the lake, the Lord's challenge to us to let go of our fears and worries and doubts and his call to exercise faith usually comes to us while the storm is still raging before he works the miracle. So if that's where you are in the midst of the storm and saying, come on, Jesus, when are you going to show up? He's asking us to have faith. The call to exercise faith, to give up on our worries, our doubts and our fears in this story and so often in our story comes before Jesus performs the miracle. Worry and fear and doubt paralyze us, folks. Those of you who know me, if you don't know me, I'm an optimist. So you may be sitting and thinking, Gus is a bit morose, this guy's a bit sad. I'm an optimist. I go in life. But for me, as perhaps for you, worry and fear and doubt, they paralyze us. They sap our energy. They cause us to put all our energy into worrying about things that we cannot change. Things that we cannot control. And we need to let our worries and our fears and our doubts go. But faith in the presence and the power of God, the God who is with us in the midst of the storm, the God who controls all things, faith in that God, trusting in him, now that's something to pursue. Following and finding. being a Christian is about following Jesus. And sometimes, as we've discovered, that means following Jesus into the storms. But it's so often in the midst of these storms that we find out most about God and about ourselves. Following Jesus involves having faith and having that faith stretched. Because faith not only reveals more of Jesus, it's what ultimately is going to transform us into his glorious likeness each and every day as we journey towards that wonderful day when we'll see him face to face and be made like him. But today, and every day until we are called home to be with the Lord, brothers and sisters, let's hold on to faith and let go of our fear. You of little faith, why are you so afraid? Whatever storm it is we're in the midst of today, folks, let's trust in the God with us who can still all the storms of our lives. Amen.